And once again, before we open our copies of the scripture, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you for your word, which gives us light. It teaches us the way of salvation. It teaches us what is good and well-pleasing in your sight as those who have been called out of darkness to walk in your glorious light. It is that light. And so we pray, Father, that you would use this word to illuminate us, to make us wise and understanding people. For any who are here this morning that are yet dead in their trespasses and sins, I pray that it would be the fount of life unto them, that they would see in it the words of eternal life, that they would come to be born again through it. I pray for those who are already inside the kingdom of God through saving faith, that this word would become to us light to live by, light that lights our path in this dark world, giving us direction through all the confusion and distractions, the pitfalls that lay in front of us. And I pray that in order that that would be the case, that you would do that work that only you can do this morning, Lord, that you would open our eyes and ears and hearts that have been damaged by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we turn back our attention to our study through the book of Jude, I would ask you to turn there with me once again. This morning, we'll be looking in particular at verse 16. In order to keep it in its context, let's begin at the beginning of the letter where Jude writes, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, rejecting authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain an advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Here we see Jude continuing the warning that he is presenting to the churches in Asia Minor and the area immediately surrounding that. And in these verses, he refers to these false teachers that have come into their midst unaware as grumblers, complainers, and mockers. And he points out that the reason that they are these is because they walk according to their lusts. This is the case with all fallen men in general. Depravity has made men to be by nature grumblers, complainers, and mockers. Do we not have a powerful sense of this in our own hearts? Do we not see in ourselves the tendency to be grumblers and complainers and mockers? And the reason for this is owing to the fact that our lusts are insatiable and that our inability to satisfy ourselves in our lusts tends to boil over. Because we can't fulfill our lusts, then we grumble and we complain, and even we are set to mocking those who have what we perceive we can never achieve. And the reasons we cannot satisfy our lusts is because some of these things are put out of bounds by the commandments of God. Sexually, we are confined to our marriage partners. In our eating and drinking, we are told we must moderate ourselves lest we be given to gluttony or drunkenness. In our spending habits, we must limit ourselves to our income levels lest we engage in deficit spending, which is in essence to become slave to the lender. And these limits work at us. Poke us, irritate us, goad us into grumbling and complaining. I can't have what I want, and I'm very unhappy about it, and I'm going to let everybody know. This is a tendency that manifests itself from the earliest ages and plagues us throughout our lives. As parents, we can all attest to the fact that we do our children no favors if we don't clamp down on this at the very earliest age in the strictest fashion. Remember parents, young parents, grandparents who are helping with the young parents. One of the most useful words in the human language is no. To put something out of bounds for that young person and teaching them to control themselves. We ought to really learn the necessity of first-time obedience, all of us. Older people, younger people. That the first time we are told something, it requires immediate obedience. We would teach our children to delay is to disobey. This may come back to haunt you, parents, if you don't insist on that. If you allow your child to disobey once, twice, three times, four times, giving them warning after warning, you're putting that child's well-being, possibly their very life, in jeopardy. What happens when you go to the store in a busy parking lot and they get out of the car? If they are not used to complying with your commands immediately and they dart out into oncoming traffic, who knows how many other times in life that the necessity of first-time obedience will well mean their safety and well-being, even the continuation of their lives. To not teach obedience, and in particular first-time obedience, the consequences will be dealt with one way or another. If we do not teach our children when they are young to obey us, to mind us, to comply with our requirements immediately, it's going to come back to haunt us. I guarantee you are not going to like the teenagers your children become. You're not going to like them that much anyhow, but you're going to like them a lot less if you don't teach them to listen to you when they're younger. Because when they're older, what happens? They get big, and it's a lot harder to insist on obedience then. Everything becomes a battle of wills. Peace goes right out the window. Harmony, forget about it. The home ought to be an oasis, a place of refuge against the onslaught of evils in this world. But when children are not trained to obedience, and training is what it takes. It is training. That's the key word here. They, just like an untrained animal, become unmanageable. Your children are becoming who you're training them to be. Would you have them to be obedient, gracious, charitable, hospitable, cheerful people? It all starts with training. Without training, it's not going to happen. It doesn't happen by accident. Many of us who are older witness ourselves or have done it ourselves as young parents or young adults without children. We would look at those who had children that were older than us who were really struggling with disobedient children, and we'd shake our heads and we'd say, why don't those parents get those children under control? But once our children got to that age, all of a sudden we realize in a hurry why. Because it's tough. Parenting is no easy business, and the failure rate is staggering. We must remember the Bible is there for a reason. It is the owner's manual of our lives, but simply possessing it does us no good. We must put these things into practice. By nature, men are grumblers and complainers, even mockers, and they mouth great swelling words. That is to say, they are loud in their grumbling and their complaining. They're acutely aware of their unhappiness, and boy, they're going to let you know about it by becoming angry, sullen, belligerent, aggressive, throwing temper tantrums, setting cars on fire, throwing bricks through windows, or other kind of destructive behavior, whatever gets attention. Because they want everybody to know, boy, I'm unhappy because I can't have what I want. Are we not witnessing this in a grand scale in our era? Men by nature are grumblers and complainers. Another way to say it is that they're murmurers and complainers. They're constantly going about, I don't like it, I'm not happy. And when this tendency is tolerated, it can go through a group of people and it makes the whole group to become murmurers and complainers because it's infectious. It's a poison. And once this infection works its way through a group, man, that's a really fun group to be a part of, isn't it? Oh boy, don't we like to be in a group of grumblers and complainers? Oh man. Doesn't it make you feel dirty when you leave the presence of that group? Don't you leave feeling miserable and down and filthy and you can't get rid of that sense? And that's why Jude tells the church, he warns the church here against this. Be on the lookout for it. Don't tolerate it. It's not pleasant in children. How much worse in adults? And it is a very corrosive attitude. If you ever want to see a group of human beings who are miserable, ruined, introduce a grumbler or two. Introduce a complainer or a murmurer. And whether it's a church or a family, a club or a business, a couple of complainers is sure to make for a miserable group of people. The habit of murmuring and complaining argues for a disbelief and distrust of God. Because if God is the author of all things, the rewarder of all actions, then if we would murmur and complain, whom is it ultimately that we're murmuring and complaining against? Is it not God? You see this. You have a sense of it in yourselves. You see, this is the real reason that this is so wicked, because all murmuring and complaining is ultimately against God. But conversely, when a man is able to say, God is my portion and my cup, he's a lot more likely to say, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And the real thing to be considered here is that no amount of earthly blessings will quiet the complaints of an unbelieving, distrusting heart. A contented heart is not a lesson that is learned in the school of prosperity. On the contrary, prosperity that's not accompanied by an attitude of thankful trust in God can quickly turn a person into an ingrate that's followed by what? Grumbling and complaining. And these things are things we're very well acquainted with. What a spectacle we are witnessing in our own day, all across America. America is in the midst of a great big murmur fest. Have we ever witnessed such loud complaining before? All these people that have come to look at the government as the provider for all their whims and fantasies, all these people are suddenly faced with the reality that the spigot might be shut off. And it has erupted into this volcanic outpouring of vitriol. Brett just told me this morning he saw signs of some of these protesters that say, printed on it is, I oppose. And then it's left blank at the bottom so you can fill in whatever it is you don't like. How bizarre is this, people? You know, you'd swear that America is stingy, not generous. You would swear that we live under a tyrannical, dictatorial government that is withholding from you so many good things. You would swear that America doesn't finance more social programs and welfare enactments than any other nation in the world. But I would remind you of the numbers, dear ones. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, America spends $35 billion a year on foreign aid. And that doesn't include military aid. That's just welfare aid. You know how much America spends domestically? Even our government doesn't have a handle on it. It's somewhere between $668 billion and $1.3 trillion. Now, the difference is exactly doubling the lower amount. They have no idea. There is such a flood of money going out in welfare activities in our nation, they don't even have a grasp of how much money is being spent. So who pays for all these welfare programs that these grumblers and complainers are protesting that are being taken away from them? I'll tell you who. Trump voters. Are we not the greatest nation on the face of this earth? And yet, people grumble and complain. What does this say about human nature? It's not fixed by prosperity. It's fixed by repentance. Murmuring and complaining argue for unthankfulness. How do we protect against unthankfulness? The humble believer has a heart that is always offering up thanks to God for daily provisions, for the abundant mercies of God. Giving thanks is one of the most useful disciplines for anyone to cultivate. But for a Christian, it's imperative to a life of faithfulness and obedience. We are commanded to count our blessings. We are commanded to give thanks to God the giver joyfully. And so to guard against this, we must remember that the murmurer and the complainer has way too high an estimate of his or her own worth. They are inflated in their self-assessment, and they need to be deflated. They need to have some air let out. They consider God to be a hard taskmaster, and themselves to be the best of God's servants, and it's wrong for him to treat them so. For the complainer, it's as if he says of himself, I could do things better if I were in charge. I could run things more fairly and equitably with greater justice. Of course, we'd never say this stuff out loud. We have a hard enough time admitting it in our hearts that this tendency exists in us, but it is the reality. All murmuring and complaining starts in the heart that's depraved. So here's what we ought to learn, I would suggest, dear ones. First of all of our grumbling and complaining does not relieve us or benefit us in the least. Has it, you? When you have grumbled and complained about something, has it changed or made your life better? No matter how much we grumble and complain, it does not change our inward nor our outward conditions. It doesn't matter if we do it louder or longer, nothing changes. Secondly, all of our grumbling and complaining only serves to make us more miserable and wretched because it fosters a deeper anxiety and mental unrest and turns us away from the one thing that can give us peace in our hearts. And that is a sincere trust in God. The only solution when we see this tendency in ourselves is to repent. To cultivate a contented mind, a submissive heart, to focus on being thankful in every situation, even if it's only to say, things could be worse. And the fact that they're not worse is owing to the mercy of God. Grumblers and complainers are said to walk according to their own lusts. Which means they are sinfully self-indulgent. Lusts don't come from outside ourselves. They rise up from within. Out of the heart proceedeth all, and then Jesus lists it. All of the iniquities that plague men. They come from the lusts of our hearts. And here is what we must keep in our minds regarding the lusts that rage within us. They are deceitful things. They are entangling things. They defile us. They produce in our hearts a disquiet rather than a peace. And when they are fed, they quickly overwhelm us and rule us. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. This is in Ephesians 4:17. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Our lusts, when they are fed, quickly overwhelm us and overrule us. They are our downfall. These lusts are persistent things. And when we feed them, they make the sinner a servant to them until they utterly destroy us. And if they would master us ultimately, eventually, it spells eternal death, for the wages of sin is death. And so we need to be on guard against this tendency in our own lives, as well as in our own midst, in our church, in our families, in our businesses, because these are the tendencies which corrupt and defile, ruining whole groups of men. These are the tendencies which are evil in God's sight. These are the things for which men will meet a grievous end in all God's people's sight. Amen. Will you please bow your heads? Father, we are so aware of this tendency in each one of our hearts. Though we are revolted by it when we see it in others, we are dismissive of it in our own hearts. And it is a vile thing. It is a wicked, terrible evil in your sight. And we pray, Father, that by your grace you would root this out, that you would enable us, empower us, to be able to say no to these sins and yes to godliness and righteousness, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.